So we are in the second part of a two-part message, Jesus' civil trial. Last week, as we looked at the first part, we really emphasized the silence of Jesus as we got to the end of the message. Actually, he was silent during both his religious trial and his civil trial. And we know why. The biggest reason why Jesus was silent. Because he wanted to be killed. Can we just say it that way? Jesus Christ came to die. Acts 2:23, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But Jesus Christ came to die. Throw all the false charges you want. Make all the accusations you want. It doesn't matter. It's okay. You'll bear responsibility. But God's will was for Christ to come and to die for our sins. He wouldn't want to stop that. So today, we are going to look at that final phase, this third phase. If you see that in your notes, you'll see we're in that final third phase where Jesus is brought back to Pilate. And today we want to emphasize what you see over and over in this text, Jesus' innocence. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Let's just read that together. I think we should take a couple minutes. We'll just start at verse 13 of Luke chapter 23 for time's sake. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no fault in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Jesus, innocent, not guilty, but as we just read, condemned to die. We're going to look at that today. We're just going to kind of look at the details, how that all came about. We know Pilate thought perhaps he was able to get rid of his little problem, get rid of his little dilemma, push it off on Herod, have him take care of this. And then the next thing we know, Herod sends him back. And so Pilate is faced with Jesus again. And we begin with that, verses 13 to 17. Pilate declared Jesus innocent again. He's telling both the leaders and the people. Remember, as we're reviewing this, that the Sanhedrin is the one that brought Jesus before Pilate, and then people kind of caught on, and we saw last week the crowds were starting to come. I think the crowd is starting to get a little bigger. I don't think there's a huge area for a tremendous amount of people, but there at the praetorium, they were there. And he addresses the leaders and the people. Let's not forget they didn't have a sweetheart relationship with each other. The Jews disliked Pilate, and he didn't like them at all. So this isn't a comfortable situation. The Jews didn't have any love, hated him because of some of the things that he had done. Bringing in these images of Caesar when he first came into town. That was one of the things. Using their temple money for his water aqueduct project. That was another thing. He's done some things already to really upset them. In fact, he's already kind of in trouble with Rome for not really keeping the peace, unsettling the people. So he's kind of on probation, so to speak. He's in trouble. So the Jews are coming to him, and he doesn't really want to help them. He doesn't want to do what they want. He knows they've come out of envy, but now he just can't dismiss them. He's got to try to work through this. It's kind of his own personal need here. He made this public announcement. We see that in verse 14. You made some pretty serious charges against Jesus. And he says, I want you to know. I took him seriously. You brought him to me as one who incites rebellion, and I examined him. I took it all to heart. Even though Pilate knew why they brought him, it was out of envy. They had their own motivation, and Pilate saw all through that, but they knew why, and he had to tell him. He said, listen, you brought him to me, and I examined him. At first, it just talks about the one charge. You brought this man to me who incites the people to rebellion. Well, after they made their first three charges, the ones about treason and not paying taxes to Caesar and proclaiming himself to be king, then they made one more charge, and he addresses that first. But Pilate says, I've examined him. I found him not guilty of all the charges. He's not guilty of treason. He's not guilty of telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar. He's not guilty of setting up a rival kingdom. He's not guilty of leading a rebellion. And by the way, Herod sent him back, and the only reason why Herod would send him back is because Herod didn't find anything either. I don't think the people liked Herod, had any more respect or love for him than they did for Pilate. And maybe that didn't hold a lot of weight for them that Herod said that. But as Luke is making it clear, Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty. I think Luke's readers, by the time this New Testament book was written and by the time we've read it today, it helps us to understand that two different Roman leaders, one there, centered in Galilee, Herod, and then Pilate, both found Jesus completely innocent. But this would have just stopped right here. Pilate would have done the right thing. If he would have released Jesus right here, I find this man not guilty. Herod's found him not guilty. I paid attention to what you said, but here, he is free. I release him. It's over. He would have been a hero, wouldn't he? Here's a man who stood his ground. Here's a man who did what was right at perhaps personal loss, perhaps his position, because of the response of the Jews. But he didn't, and we don't remember him as someone who was morally and ethically courageous, following the rule of law. We see a weak and wicked man. Pilate continued to want to release Jesus from custody. Verse 16, he says, I'll punish him. I'll punish him and release him. I don't really understand that. I don't know about you. I find a man not guilty. He's innocent. I will punish him and release him. I think the feelings among the Jews were so strong, Pilate figured he had to do something. They just couldn't just let him go. It was kind of a thing that the Romans would do to kind of be a deterrent, to be a warning to the person who was accused. What's in question here a little bit is, what kind of punishment was that? It could be referring to a lighter form of discipline, something that wasn't nearly as severe as the scourging that Jesus did receive. It could be a lighter punishment. It could refer to scourging. And sometimes when a person was scourged, they died. Jesus was scourged before he was turned over for crucifixion. That was something the Romans did automatically to weaken a person before they went on the cross that was prepared for them. The flagellum, the Roman scourge, was a short piece of wood with leather straps tied to it with pieces of bone and metal and stones on it. It was something that sometimes they took turns beating, whipping a man with. They would tie their hands up overhead on a post So their feet were not really firmly on the ground, and they would fillet their flesh. They would fillet their back open. Sometimes when a person was scourged, you could see their bones, you could see their internal organs. Sometimes they cut arteries, and people bled to death. Jesus eventually was scourged by Pilate. We're not sure initially if he's talking about a light beating or the scourging, but he knew he had to do something. He knew he had to do something. Verse 17. You may not have a verse 17 in your Bible. Our best Greek manuscripts don't have verse 17 in them. So I think the ESV, the NIV, they'll go from verse 16 to verse 18. This is in Mark, chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. We're just not sure it's supposed to be here in Luke. Perhaps a scribe or somebody thought the transition from 16 to 18 didn't have enough information and they slipped that in. It is in the Bible. We're not just sure it's right there in Luke. But they had this custom. All four Gospels tell us about this custom. We're not sure when it started, how long it had been going on there in Jerusalem in that area, but it was a custom. And it makes sense, because why were the Jews in town? Why were they all gathering for the Passover? They were celebrating their release from bondage, their release from slavery, their initial beginnings as a nation. It makes sense that they would have a custom that one of the people, at least, who was imprisoned at that time in Jerusalem would be set free. It's a great custom. Pilate wanted to make use of that. He wanted to make use of that for his current problem, his current dilemma. So while he's starting to set this up, we know from Matthew that there's an interruption. There's an interruption. His wife has this dream. She visits him, Matthew 27:19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat in an official capacity. His wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." There we are, another expression of Christ's innocence. "For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." You ever in a situation when you're about to do something you shouldn't do, and the Lord puts a stop sign in front of your face, and later on you go, "I remember that stop sign. That was encouraging me to come to my senses." I think this was kind of a little bit of a stop sign for Pilate. And I think he did take it seriously. We don't have the time today, but if you would go into John chapter 19, you'll see a lot more of the story there. But this interruption, I think this little interlude also gave the Jewish leadership a chance to work. Because they demanded Jesus be crucified. They chose Barabbas, the people's choice. By the time Pilate got back and expressed that, they all cried out together, not just the leaders, all the people, "Away with this man," and "away with this man" means execute, kill this man, "and release for us Barabbas." Mark kind of gives us an idea of what happened. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. We kind of get the idea that they intermingled. They were among the crowd, and they planted the seeds, and they told people, "This is what we need to do." Perhaps they thought, "Well, Jesus isn't a criminal anyway. Why would we need to release him?" We don't know how that all worked, but we know that the leaders were able to influence, perhaps even manipulate the people that were there. "Away with this man." And this is the first time, as we've been in the Gospel of Luke, we've heard the people turn on Jesus. First time. We've heard from the very beginning of the Gospel how the religious leaders rejected, how they were uncomfortable, then they wanted to kill him. And here they are trying to get their wish, and they will get their wish. Barabbas, verse 19, he was not a fine, upstanding young man by any stretch of the imagination. We see that he was insurrectionist. He was a criminal. He was a murderer. Perhaps Barabbas was doing the very same thing that they accused Jesus of doing, fomenting rebellion against Rome. He was the people's choice. They chose Barabbas. I think Pilate was probably shocked. Oh, this is going to be great. It's going to be great. I got this problem here. I still got to release a prisoner. I'll just put these things two together. These people will never choose Barabbas over Jesus. Then they did. So he's failing. He does not want to condemn Jesus to execution on the cross. But the people keep after him. Verse 20, he talked with the people again. He addressed them, saying he wanted to release them. You ever try to reason with a mob? With a group of people who are all worked up? They would have none of that. Matthew tells us, he asked the question, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And they all said, crucify him. They wouldn't listen. Verse 21, they kept on calling out saying, crucify him, crucify him. The whole verb tense is, this is going on repeatedly, over and over. We can hear the loudness of their shouting, even chanting. I understand that in the Greek, the way the syllables works, it works out even better for a chant than it does for my English translation. My English translation would be kind of like, crucify, crucify him, crucify, crucify him. But I think the Greek works out even better. I see the crowd trying to shut him out, shut him down with this shouting, with this chanting. This made me think of a book that I read by John Grisham. Name of the book is A Time to Kill. There's a chant in that. And once I get this chant in my head, I can't get it out. You probably can, but it's Free Carl Lee! Free Carl Lee! Free Carl Lee! It's a fictional story, but Carl Lee is a black man down in Mississippi. And one day his 10-year-old daughter was raped by a couple white supremacists. And they caught the guys, and they had him in court. But Carl Lee wasn't sure justice would be done, so one day he hid himself in a stairway. And when they were bringing the prisoners down the stairway, Carl Lee popped out with an automatic rifle, and he killed the two. So now Carl Lee's in jail, and Carl Lee is on trial. Well, the national news picked up on it, you know, and they made a big deal out of it. So people are all flocking into this town, and people are gathering in the courtyard. It's mostly along racial lines, but there were white folks, too, who understood what happened, and they were supporting Carl Lee, too. But the folks would gather in town, and they would be chanting, Free Carl Lee! Free Carl Lee! It's really, really powerful. It's a compelling story. When it's all said and done, they did. They acquitted him of murder. I don't agree with that verdict in real life. I don't think it's right to take another man's life and to take justice in your own hands, but I kind of get it. You take my 10-year-old daughter, and you do what they did to her, and discard her like a piece of trash? Free Carl Lee. A murderer. A criminal. The crowd there in Jesus' day was saying, kill an innocent man, crucify him. It was the exact opposite. That's what Pilate was dealing with. Verse 22, he made one last desperate attempt. He attempted to reason with them again. He said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? Well, they all knew there was nothing that Jesus had done. This wasn't about right or wrong. This wasn't about justice. This was about accomplishing their agenda. This man was a threat to them. They rejected what the Bible had to say about him. They didn't understand it at the very least. Once again, Pilate. Therefore, I will punish and release him. That's verse 22, last part. And the Jews wouldn't take no for an answer. They ratcheted up the pressure. They were insistent. They kept pushing and pushing with loud voices for Jesus to be crucified. I like the little description of that word that John MacArthur brings to us. The word vividly describes the mob's intensity, roaring at Pilate like the howling wind of a violent storm. Their voices began to prevail. In other words, they shouted Pilate down. Pilate was starting to understand he wasn't going to be able to walk away from this and free Jesus. Their voices began to prevail, and Pilate couldn't afford to have a riot in the city. He would get back to Rome. He couldn't afford it. In fact, they threatened him to tell Rome if he didn't. John 19:12. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And they said that's what Jesus was doing. And then knowing that Jesus was innocent of all charges, he knew why they were there. It was because of their envy, because of their hate, their rejection of Christ. Knowing all of that, verses 24 and 25, we see Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. I mean, he caved in. He had officially and repeatedly pronounced Jesus not guilty, and yet he sentenced Jesus. Look at here. He didn't say he was guilty, right? And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand would be granted. In other words, I'll do what you want. But he didn't say guilty, you know, like that kind of thing. Pilate was a politician. The art of compromise, all of that. But it was a terrible compromise at the expense of the truth, at the expense of judgment. And the mob won the day. I mean, there's this symbolic thing that Pilate did. We read about it, not here in Luke, but we read about it in Matthew 27, how he brought a bowl of water there in front of the people, and he washed his hands before the people, and he says, I am innocent of his blood. And the people said what? They shouted out, his blood be upon us and our children. Pilate felt so strongly of Jesus' innocence that he gave them this object lesson. Verse 25, Pilate released Barabbas, the one they asked for, the insurrectionist, the murderer. What a contrast. What an irony. They released the man who was guilty of the crime that Jesus didn't commit. You catch that? Pilate did what the Jews wanted. He delivered Jesus over to their will. He surrendered him, the NIV says. So both the Romans and the Jewish people were responsible for Jesus going to the cross. The Romans carried out this death sentence even though he wasn't guilty. They did the will of the Jews, as it says here. So last Wednesday night, I shared with the kids at Awana about Pilate, how he was pressured by the Jewish people to do something that he knew was wrong. And we use that lesson to talk about peer pressure and how other people will pressure us or try to pressure us to do things that aren't in line, in keeping with what we know the Bible says to be true. Jesus was completely innocent. So I ended council time with this question, and I was surprised. I was surprised. I added this question to the end. Do you think we'll see Pilate in heaven? Do you think we'll see Pilate in heaven? And I made the kids answer that question verbally. I said, do you think we'll see Pilate in heaven? And after I say that, you yell yes, you say no. And I'm expecting all the kids to say, well, no. I mean, because look at what he did to Christ. Look at this miscarriage of justice. And a number of the kids said yes, especially in the older crowd. One said Pilate was innocent because people pressured him to do it. It's not his fault. They made him do it. No. People are responsible for their actions. One little girl was really, really sharp, and she said, well, Pilate just did the will of God. Yes, he did. In the permissive will of God, both Pilate and Judas did the things that they did. but they bear personal responsibility for their actions. I appreciated the honesty of our kids. I thought, you know, we give these council time lessons a lot, and to have the kids respond, told me they were tracking, they were thinking about this, but there was some real wrong thinking there, and I really appreciated the opportunity to try to correct that a little bit. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. People may have any number of compelling reasons why they do what they do, the sin that they have in their life, but the Bible tells us we're all sinful. The only reason anyone will repent is because of the understanding that they are given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And the only reason I believe Pilate could possibly be in heaven someday, and it may be that we will meet him in heaven someday, is because after this, Pilate continued to live for some time, and the enormity of his sin and the truth of who Jesus Christ is may have come to his heart and mind, and he would have prayed to receive Christ by faith. You say, Pilate? No! How could God forgive him? Yeah, the same way he can forgive any one of us. Because we're all sinners. We've all offended him. There's nothing lovely or attractive about us. We can compare ourselves to other people. But we need to compare ourselves to the holy and perfect and righteous God. Jesus was the only innocent, the only perfect person in the room, in that whole trial, and among all the crowds, and among all people who ever lived, the perfect God-man. If you're here without Christ, and you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know, if you only knew, how could God forgive me? He's willing to forgive anyone. He's willing to forgive everyone. There is not one of us who is attractive to him. We are all sin, dead in our trespasses and sin. But he still loves us. He's still willing to forgive. He's still willing to save. Christians, sometimes we think because we're Christians now that we're cut above other people. And we look at other people and say, not that person. I know how they live. I know what they've done. There's no way I'm going to go take the gospel to them. They don't deserve it. Well, neither did we. Neither did we. We can't write anybody off. If the Spirit of God leads us to a person to share the gospel with them, I don't care where they're at. The power of the gospel can break through. And they can receive Christ and confess their sins and be forgiven. Will Judas be there? We'll talk about that tonight. And the short answer is no. Remorse, yes. Repentance, no. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that Jesus was silent for a reason. We thank you for his sinlessness. It took God himself to become a man, to live a perfect, sinless life, to be able to die on the cross for our sins. And you did that. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to stand and sing together a spirit song. Not going to be in your hymn books. Hopefully it'll be up here on the board. Spirit song. Let's stand.
Your life and make you whole. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that it was love that motivated you to come to this earth and take on human flesh. We thank you that it was love and joy that brought you to the cross. Father, I pray that we would be motivated by the love we receive from you and the love you have for other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.